discussing recently on kind of basic aspects of the Christian faith, I thought, well, actually, one of the key ones might be to look at the subject of faith. And I think that we cannot possibly have a better reading than the one that Paul kindly started us off with this morning. So I'm going to read those three verses again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we look at the subject of faith, in a sense, you know, the key, the nub of it, is in this verse. Because essentially, you know, Jesus has become the pioneer. He blazed the way through his life and death and resurrection, and he's become the perfecter of all of our faith. And so, in a sense, everything I say this morning, you can forget. So long as you remember this one thing, whatever you do, whatever your circumstance in life, wherever you're up to in life, keep looking at Jesus. And really, I don't need to say anything else. I can sit down and shut up completely. Because if you remember that, actually, you'll get there. Because that is the key. Whatever you go through in life, whatever situation you're in, keep looking at Jesus.
Very good.
Because actually, you know, that is the whole essence of our walk with God. However, since I think I'd better not just shut up quite just yet, you probably want me to keep on going a little bit longer, otherwise the lunch won't be ready or something like that. You know, I'd better carry on and say a few more things. Anyway. There was once, and you've probably heard this story, but there was once could somebody get me a glass of water just in case I need it? But so there was a tremendous thunderstorm going on. And you may have heard this, tremendous thunderstorm, lightning everywhere, thunder crashing through the house, desperate storm. And, you know, mum and dad and a couple of the children were hiding away in the dark downstairs. And they suddenly thought, oh, where's our little daughter? Where's Emily? Where's she gone? Where is she? We can't find her. She's not here. And so they wonder where she's gone. And they rush upstairs. And there is Emily standing by the open window. The window's wide open. And the lightning is flashing. And what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you not know this could be dangerous? She said, oh, no, she said. You know what's happening? God is taking my photograph. you see, that in essence is what faith is. In its essence, it's saying, you know, I am so loved, I am so precious to God that he's taking my photograph. He loves me that much, he's taking my photograph. Because, of course, Jesus is the exact photograph, the exact representation of God. But you see, when we are alive in the Holy Spirit, then we also carry in us the Holy Spirit. And God just loves taking our photograph. He loves us so much. He's saying, you are precious. You are important. You are very, very special to me. And of course, in the pages of the Bible, then you can't look almost at any page without discovering faith. Faith is all over the Bible. And of course, the Word of God tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the opposite of that, of course, is that faith really, really pleases God. So I've just got seven little things to talk about faith. I'm sure if you went through the Bible, you could find 77 or 777. But since we don't have time, we'll just go through seven. Seven key aspects of faith. Now, the first one is really, faith is believing. Faith is believing. And so, yeah. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians and 15, verse 3 to 5, and you might just need to flip the next one. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Now, this is important, okay? This is very important. There are many, many people around, and you'll find them, and they do have a belief, but that belief is very uncertain. They've never really examined carefully the roots of their faith. Sometimes they don't know why they believe. You ask them, why do you believe this? And they have no answer. And actually, you know, it is very important to know why we believe what we believe. You know, that's the whole thrust of things like the Alpha Course and other things like that, which are so powerful and so helpful. And, you know, I have been brought up in a Christian family, and I've also, you know, given my life to Christ at a young age, and I've been baptized at the age of 12 in my family, and I followed the Lord, but I would have a lot of problems in my life, a lot of struggles. And these concentrated themselves in my first year away from home at university. And I thought, well, you know, I better face up to this really. Why is it that I really believe what I have been told and instructed in? Now, I'd obviously done some research, but I remember for several months in my first year away at university, I went through every major religion and looked at it very carefully. I went through every important aspect of Christian doctrine. I went through every historical source I could find to see, why do I believe what I believe? And of course, at the end of that, you become much more convinced than you've ever been convinced in your life that this is truth, this is reality. Not only does it have the ring of truth, but actually when you go through everything else, you know it is true. And I get so fed up sometimes these days when I hear people talking about, oh, there are many ways to God. There are many religions that lead to God. It is complete nonsense.
Yes.
When you examine every other faith, you see, it does not match this by one iota. It is a million miles away. You may have people saying they're good teachers, whatever. But you have Christ, who is the Son of God, who's the light of the world, who's the bread of life, who's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true vine. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the resurrection and the life. And he's everything. And there is absolutely no comparison with Jesus. Don't have anything to do with other religions trying to lead you. They do not do that. There's a world of difference, between the Christian faith and every other religion. Don't allow anybody to come in on that. You know? And of course, what Paul is saying here is that Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose according to the Scriptures. One of the most beautiful studies you can ever do, and I hope you'll all do this, but one of the most beautiful studies you can do in the Bible is to go through all the Old Testament references that talk about Jesus, and then see how wonderfully they come through in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is a wonderful study. And then to add to that, you've got the Dead Sea Scrolls that demonstrate absolutely conclusively that these scriptures were before the time of Christ, and they are to be believed, and they just point directly to Jesus. So we have no doubt that when we read this, we say, this is truth, this is reality. This is the basis of our Christian faith. Now, having said that, this is faith is believing. And you can put the next one up there. There is a caution. There is a caution here, and hopefully that will come up. And the caution is this. Oh, it should come up. Never mind, it doesn't. I'll just say it. You see, James tells us this, the book of James. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. But the devils also believe and shudder. You see, what I've said so far is not saving faith. It is faith It is believing, but it is not saving faith. Because the devils jolly well believe that God is one. They know the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. They know that is true. And they shudder. They're afraid because they know that Christ has sealed their doom. Christ has sealed their doom. And they shudder when they think of that. So this is not yet saving faith. But there is, of course, a faith that does save. And the next one shows faith is entrusting. And I hope these slides are going to work all right, because otherwise I'm going to... Anyway, not to worry, we can manage that, but they don't work. Next one. Jesus, of course, it says, entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so when Christ was hanging on the cross, when he was giving his life for us, what was he doing? He was entrusting himself to God the Father. He was saying, I'm trusting myself to God my Father that he's going to raise me from the dead. I'm trusting myself to him. You see, it is an active process. And that is what saving faith is. Saving faith is not just believing in our heads. No, it's saying, I am entrusting myself completely into the hands of the living God. Through the death of Christ, I know that my sins are washed away, and now I'm entrusting myself to you. It was lovely today to have the testimonies. I just enjoyed those testimonies. And I particularly enjoyed Diana's testimony of how, you know, she's finding, wow, you know, what a wonderful thing God has done in my life. All the testimonies were wonderful, actually. I enjoyed all of them. She's saying, I'm enjoying knowing how much Christ has forgiven me. And time, I'm discovering more of the problems, but praise God, he's forgiven. And you see, once we know that we are forgiven by the living God, we entrust ourselves. You say, God, here I am, I'm coming. Is that what you say? That's what you say. God, I can't do it by myself, but I'm jumping on you. I'm saying, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in the cross. I'm trusting in the salvation that Jesus gives. I'm just giving myself to you. That's what saving faith is. That was the faith, in a sense, that Abraham had when he said, God told him to leave the city of Ur, and he went out not knowing where he was going. See, that is what saving faith is. It's saying, Lord, I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm coming with you, Lord. I'm coming this life's journey with you. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to serve you and love you and follow you, and I don't know where that will lead me. So far, it's led me to a lot of different places. It started off in Stockport, Cheshire. It went down to Cambridge and London. It then went over to Galway for a few years. It then came back to London. It then actually took me off to Cyprus for 6 years. And then it brought me back to Northern Ireland. And after Northern Ireland, it was Birmingham. And then it was Italy. And now we're back here for a rest. Well, so far. So, you know, we don't know where God's going to lead you. He can lead you all over the place. But the beautiful thing is, you see, once you've given yourself, entrusted yourself into his hands, you're not worried. Well, you might be worried sometimes. But you say, God, my life is yours. Okay. I've entrusted myself into your hands. I've given myself over to you. I believe that you will take me. And I believe that you will do something in my life. So Abraham went out not knowing when he was where he was going. The next one there is entrusting, has the idea of giving over, and in particular handing ourselves over to God to be his and to live for him. It is to say, I'm giving myself to you, Lord. I can trust you with managing my life. And you see, that is saving faith. That is saving faith. It's faith not just in our heads. I believe that's not the other. It's saying, Lord, I am trusting you for full salvation, that you wash me clean from my sins, and I'm giving myself to you to love you and follow you with my life. And that's what the faith of Abraham was, where it says, then he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. You see, he believed in God, and he acted on it. You know, one of the precious things in my life. I talked about God showing us, you know, God taking a photograph. I was brought up in a church situation which was good, but however, it caused me a lot of problems, and I had many difficulties in my life as an early Christian, having really assurance, really knowing that God loved me, really knowing that God accepted me. I've given myself to the Lord many times. I tried to trust in Him many times, but I somehow in my life there was that lack of confidence. And all I can say is, having battled that at a particular time, all I can say is that God revealed Himself to me. And one day, as I was walking along the street, I heard clearly His voice in me. And it says, I love you and I accept you just the way you are. And that set me free, and that helped me tremendously. And you know, that is where God wants us to be. He wants us to know all the time that we are loved and accepted. You see, when we give ourselves to Him and our trust ourselves to Him, He says on the reverse, I love you, I accept you, you are precious, you are mine, I'm taking a photograph, you are very, very important to me. And one of the most blessed things in this life is to know that we are very loved, very precious, and very, very important to our Heavenly Father. Okay, so that's faith is entrusting. The next one I've got up here is faith is walking with God, okay? We are on a spiritual walk. It's often called the walk of faith. We are walking by faith. And of course, that's what happened to Abraham. Because Abraham, when God told him to go out, he actually started walking. And he walked through the land. I like walking. I sometimes see Ken out walking too. But I like walking, and I like walking with God. Because when I'm walking, I'm praising God. Or some of the time, most of the time maybe, or listening to the scriptures or something, because I'm walking, doing a prayer walk, because I actually don't like sitting still very much, I like walking. So, you know, and Abraham was doing that all the time. He was walking with God through the land. And daily, that is our walk. And as we walk with God, now I know these categories might, you know, you might fit into each one of these, but I'm just going to give you a couple of stories from the life of Abraham, which I think are helpful for us to consider. You see, when Abraham was walking with God, he had Lot, his nephew, with him. And Lot, his nephew, was, and Abraham's, the herdsman, didn't get on very well, and they had a bit of a fight, a bit of a bust-up. And, you know, Abraham said, well, look, Lot, which part of the land do you want? Of course, Lot chose the best. What did he do? Choose the best. And Abraham had the hill country. He had the wonderful valley. It was beautiful, etc. You see, sometimes when we're walking with God, God will ask us to make difficult choices. The Christian life is not always easy. There are difficult choices to make. Sometimes we may say, I prefer my brother, and therefore I'll let him have that, and I'll take this one. Or you might say, I know that if I'm really following God, I cannot walk in that way. I must walk this way. You see, God calls us to live pure and holy lives for Him. That is the calling of our lives. And it is not easy in this world to live a pure and holy life. I tell you that. It's not easy. And I've had my failures, and we all have. But we say, Lord, I really, really, in my heart, want the way of holiness. I want the way of purity. I want to take those difficult decisions, because I know that if I take those difficult decisions, actually, that is the way that you're going to work in and through my life. Good. And there was another time in the story of Abraham, you remember, and again it has to do with Lot. And Lot got into that terrible place called Sodom, and he was in an awful mess, a terrible mess, and then he got captured, and they took all his family and everybody. And Abraham discovered, was told, they've taken Lot and they've run off with him. So what does Abraham do? Does he sit there and say, oh, never mind. He always had it coming to him. He wasn't a great nephew. Oh, well, never mind. Just let it be. No. What does Abraham do? He gets the man with him and says, I'm going to get him back. I'm not going to let the enemy have my brother, my nephew. I'm going to get him back. And so Abraham got all his men with him, and he runs around a bit, and he chases them off, and he wins them back.
It's good.
And you know, in our lives, sometimes we have to face up to the fact that sometimes we haven't got it all right, and sometimes the enemy has taken something from us that he shouldn't have, or sometimes we might have let the Lord down in some way, or some way we've not quite got there in God, and we say, whatever it is, whatever it takes, I'm going to get it back. I'm going to get it back for Jesus, because I want my life to count for Jesus totally and utterly. I want to get everything back that the enemy might have stolen. You know, and sometimes we have to do that. I know in my own life, there have been times where I've been, you know, a little bit mediocre, a little bit, well, you know. And you say, no, I'm not going to have that in my life. I'm going to be all out for Jesus. I want to be all out for Jesus. I want my life to count for him in every way. And I hope that is what you're saying. Don't be content with second best. Don't be content with something that's not quite where you should be at. Say to God, God, here is my life. I'm given over to you. I'm entrusting myself to you. Lord, I want the very best that you have for my life. Don't allow mediocrity in your life. Don't allow things that are second best. Say, Lord, in my walk with you, I want to walk with you every day. I want to get back anything the enemy might have stolen from me. I want my life to totally and utterly count for you, whatever it costs. Say that. Say that to the Lord. Lord, I want everything that you've got for my life. I don't want to miss out on anything. And that's the walk with God for God. It's a daily process. And we don't always get it right. But I believe that God will be with us on a daily basis. And I'm going to take back anything the enemy tries to get from me. So that's the idea of faith, is walking. Fourthly, faith is resting. Resting. Because you see, also, as you read the story of Abraham, you discover this, that he walked through that land. And as he walked through that land, he had a particular practice. And you find this particular practice was, when he got to a certain place, he says he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Now, I believe in our lives there are times where we need to pull back a little bit so we can spend special time with God. I hope on a daily basis you spend time with the Lord. That's part of our life in Christ. Because when we spend time alone with the Lord, it's easier to keep in touch with him throughout the rest of the day. You know, so having that time alone with God is important. And Abraham had these times where he came apart and he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And I kind of feel that's a little bit like drawing apart to rest a while. Remember, Jesus called his disciples to rest a while. Mm-hmm. And when we come into God's presence, what do we do? I don't know what your practice is, but I find it helpful to sometimes just come and be completely still. Mm-hmm. To let all the thoughts go, to let all the problems go, and just recognize I'm in the presence of the living God. And sometimes I will have a special sense of his presence with me, because he loves to share his presence with us. And sometimes I will feel that living presence with me. Not all the time. I wish it was all the time. Not all the time. No, I have to be honest. But sometimes he just wants to draw aside and draw with us so that we just enjoy his living presence. Where we don't necessarily have to say anything. We can just enjoy. I'm here. God is here. This is a special time. And I'm just resting in his presence. Sometimes, I tell you, there are things we need to do to get there. Because sometimes our thoughts are so confusing and the anxiety is so pressurizing that we don't always find it easy to get to that place of stillness and that place of rest. But the Bible tells us what to do about that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means sometimes in our time with God, we have to go through the process of identifying the worry and the anxiety and the thing that is stopping us being still in God's presence. We have to say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with that. I don't know about that. But Lord, I'm giving it all over to you. And as we give it all over to the Lord and pour it out on him, because he can take every one of our emotions. He can take every one of our doubts and fears. He can take every one of our anxieties. And we pour it on him, because he takes it. And as we pour it on him, we then find that his peace comes. And I've found that so many times, because I would tend to be a little bit anxious at times. And I found that his peace comes through that process. You see, God wants us to be in that position of resting in him. And of course, if we get into that position of rest in his presence, then often we can carry that rest through the rest of the day. So we're not living the day out in stress and pressure and this and that and the other. We're living it out of rest. Because we're saying, Lord, I believe you, I'm trusting in you, and today I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. And we're in that position of rest in himself. Because as it says in Hebrews, for we who have believed have enter that rest. There is a rest. And then that passage in Hebrews says again, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So that resting process is something that is very important in our walk with God. Fifthly, I think it's five, I'm not sure if it's five or four now, but never mind. Whatever's next. faith is hearing. Faith is hearing. You see, one of the beautiful things that we sometimes forget about our Lord Jesus Christ is the intimacy of his walk with his heavenly Father. And time again you come across this in the scriptures. The Son can do nothing by himself, but the Son only does what he hears or sees the Father doing. That he does. So what's the process? Well, the process is this. Jesus, the living Son of God, has such a relationship with the Heavenly Father that he is constantly hearing what God the Father is saying. And so when God the Father is saying something, he does it. And if God the Father says, don't do it, he doesn't do it. There's that sense of beautiful intimacy that we cannot fully understand. But there's that beautiful sense of intimacy between the Father and the Son. And the Son is hearing the Father and doing what the Father says. You see, that comes down sometimes to the way we operate. When I lived in London, I was part of the Ichthus Fellowship there, and we had a lovely guy there called Ken McGreevy. Some of you may have heard of him, but he was a lovely, lovely, saintly man and wonderful Bible teacher. But he had a particular gift when it came to healing. And the people he would pray for would often be healed, much more often than I've ever experienced. But he used to say this. He said, you know, when I get a word from God about a healing, about 80% of those people are healed. When I just pray generally, about 20% get healed. And he said, I don't think that's necessarily his records, other people's records. You see, God is wanting to speak. Healing is something we do. It's not something God does in one way. It's God working through us. You understand me? He sent out the disciples to heal. Okay? The disciples did the healing, but God the Father obviously was with them through his Spirit. In the same way, when it comes to healing, I believe that God calls us to bring healing through the Holy Spirit operating in us. Of course, it's much easier when there's a word of healing there. Of course, God does things that are amazing anyway, which is wonderful. He sometimes goes far above us and beyond us. I have a lovely privilege once a week on a Thursday night. I teach Sri Lankan people online. I'd have an online Bible study with Sri Lankans. And the other day I was dealing with the book of Mark, and I was saying, Jesus loves to heal. And you know, Jesus could heal you right now. And I wasn't thinking any more about it, but somebody talked to me afterwards. Well, I just believe what you said, and I had this terrible pain, and went immediately. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's the way God works. It's nothing to do with me. She just believed in God. You believe, well, God can heal me. I'm trusting now that she got healed. Wonderful. You know, but it doesn't always work that way. But I believe that when we really hearing God, and hearing what he's saying, then he will do much more. Of course, I also believe that there is a special gift of faith and a special gift of healing that some people have in much greater measure than others. That's the way that God works, and that's absolutely fine. But, you know, but faith is hearing. And it is hearing God, and you see, Abraham heard God one day, and he must have, if you had this message, you would probably believe that couldn't possibly be God. Hmm. And, you know, if I got that word, I'd better go and check it with Ken pretty quickly, you know. But Abraham got this word, and the word was, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow! What a word. But it was actually God speaking, testing Abraham. Now, sometimes if we get a word like that, I would advise you to check it with your spiritual leaders before you actually go out and do it. You understand it? But, you know, that was God in this situation. And of course, we all know there are many, many different ways of hearing from God. You know, and some of them you will have experienced in your own life, and some of them you may not have done. But we can have dreams, we can have visions, we can have pictures coming to our minds, we can have a word of scripture powerfully impacting us, we can have God speaking something into our hearts in a special way. All of those things can happen. And, you know, sometimes, sometimes I find something very helpful. I'm not saying you should do this necessarily, but all I'm sharing is something that I found helpful. I find it very helpful sometimes to write things down and tell God about it. Do you understand me? Yes. Lord, this is the way I'm feeling. Lord, this is the problem. Lord, this is the situation. This last week, for example, I just tell you how it happened, okay? I signed something. And after I'd signed it and committed myself, I think, was that the wisest thing to do? Have you ever done that in your life? Okay, I see a few nods of assent around. I signed and then thought, actually, I'm not quite sure I should have signed that. Because when I read it through carefully afterwards, I was saying, I'm not so sure about that. You know, and so I was feeling difficult because on the one hand, you've committed yourself because you signed it, so you can't go back on your commitment. On the other hand, you're feeling, I really shouldn't sign that, and I find it a bit difficult. What do you do? What do you do? And I was anxious. I was worried. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. Should I go back on my commitment, but I've made it, and I don't want to dishonor my commitment, or whatever. Anyway, I got before the Lord, you see, and I poured out before the Lord. I wrote out before the Lord, Lord, I'm feeling anxious. Lord, I'm feeling worried. I should never sign that thing. It's terrible. And Lord, forgive me and help me and know what to do, you know. And so I didn't know what to do. But you know, the Lord is very gracious. He is very gracious. And he brought immediately to my mind the story of Joshua, where he'd had some dealings with people called Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were tricksters. And they came to Joshua and they said, oh, we've come from a far country and look at our clothes and look at the way we are and, you know, etc., etc. And Joshua thought, oh, well, you're welcome anyway, no problem. And what happened? Of course, he was taken in, whatever. He'd done the wrong thing. But But God said, you better still honor your commitment to these guys. So when the other people try and kill off all the Gibeonites, Joshua and his men get after them and look after the Gibeonites. Why? Because he's made a commitment. God, the Lord was saying to me, don't worry, you've made a commitment anyway. Stick to it and I'll be with you and don't worry about it. I thought, yeah, that's right. That's absolutely bang on, Lord. I'll take that away. And so, you know, what was the process? I wrote it down, and then God suddenly brought something to my mind. And I find that a helpful way sometimes to hear from God. That was, I think, number five. I think I've got two more to go. So there you go. Only two more. All right. Faith is obeying. Okay, you cannot really talk about faith in the Bible without talking about obedience, okay? The whole book, the whole chapters in James, the book of James, are given over to this, you know, that actually you need to obey. When God says something, you do it. In fact, the word hearing in the New Testament really has that idea, not just of listening, but actually obeying. It's kind of written into that word of hearing. You don't hear without obeying, you obey. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning. And the book of James says, you see, faith was working through Abraham's works. And of course, you know what happened. Abraham takes his son Isaac, his only son through Sarah, who he deeply loves, through whom all the covenant promises were going to be realized. He takes him up, puts him on the mountain, on the altar, and he's ready to strike him. And the angel intervenes and calls out, no, Abraham, don't do that. And then he sees the ram and offers that up instead. And of course, that God was doing something very special in that time. And he was pointing out so clearly to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the lamb who was slain, because there was no other way to deal with sin. Jesus was slain because there was nothing else could be done. But Abraham was led by God to point out that beautiful sacrifice. You see, Abraham obeyed right up to the point. And God is saying, you know, in our lives, we need to obey what he says. You know, in this world, we are surrounded. Our whole culture cries out against the Christian faith. And we need to be strong. And we need to say, God, I will do what you call me to do. I will obey what you call me to do. I will not be pushed around by my culture. I'll not be pushed around by society. I will do what you call me to do. I will obey you. And you see, that's what God is saying. And you see, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water because he obeyed. Abraham obeys, he obeys. And God is saying, look, guys, obey me. And so many times we're footering around the edges. And God's saying, look, I want your direct and strong obedience. Lastly, you'll be pleased I got to the end, faith is looking forward. Because Abraham, of course, looked forward to a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, and it says even in that passage we read this morning, Jesus, for the hope that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. You see, there's something about that cross. Even Jesus was saying, look, I know this is terrible. I know this is awful right now, but I'm looking beyond this. I'm looking beyond this to the resurrection and being with the Heavenly Father. You know, as Christians, we go through some awful times. Awful times. It is not easy being a Christian today. We suffer because humanity suffers, but we also suffer because we're suffering because, you know, we suffer because we're believers. Or we even suffer more because we sometimes feel we've let God down, or whatever it is. But we suffer. We're in pain. We struggle. But actually, what God is saying, look beyond it. You know, in the most difficult times, in the most precious times, I say to myself, well, the reality is, Jesus loves me. The reality is Jesus gave his life for me. The reality is I'm loved of him. And the reality is I will be with him one day.
Yeah.
You know? And you see, faith says, I'm looking beyond this circumstance. I'm looking beyond this situation. I'm looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What is it going to be like? What is it going to be like when we're with Jesus for eternity? We cannot tell. But I tell you this, it'll be worth every bit of what we've come through here, won't it?
Good.
It'll be wonderful. So I hope that's an encouragement to your faith today.
Mm.
God bless you. And I say it's been lovely being with you. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Steve. That was brilliant. Very stirring in terms of the faith. I like the way you outlined that in 7 very clear points. Points that we can take away and we can implement in our lives. And it's not about getting knowledge of these things, it's about implementing the things that have been taught this morning, implementing them in your life. Practice does not become perfect, practice becomes permanent. So just keep implementing these things. A few of the things really jumped out to me, Steve, was not living a mediocre life. People don't remember mediocre stuff. You are a child of God this morning. God did not create you to lead a mediocre life. God created you to live your best life. Wonderful blessings lie in front of you. If you have eyes that are willing to see it, ears that are willing to hear, to obey that and to walk in that. Like you said at the end, Steve, faith is looking forward. Look beyond, gain perspective. Fantastic. Andrew, do you have a final song that you can lead us in? And then I'll pray a benediction. And then at the end, if you have any prayer requests at all, please do come forward.